Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We sing together from Psalter 201, the first stanza, the second tune. God loveth the righteous, his goodness is sure. He never forsaketh the good and the pure. Yet once my faith faltered, I envied the proud. In doubt and disquiet, my spirit was bowed. The first stanza of 201. From the Holy Scriptures we read Psalm 56. Psalm 56. To the chief musician upon Jonath, Elim, Rekohim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up, he fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies will daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Thus far the reading of God's holy words. Now let us ask the Lord for his blessing upon our gathering. Almighty God in heaven, who art from everlasting unto everlasting, and dwells in an inaccessible light, O Lord, draw us near, bring us to thy footstool, and grant us the spirit of grace and supplications. Lord, we've come together to call upon thy name. We have gathered round about thy word to listen to the truth. And maybe also have come with a little hunger, with a little thirst for that bread of life, and for the waters of life springing out of that fountain that flows from the eternal good pleasure of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. Lord, thou hast helped us through another day. We were able to do our work, and our elderly friends, O Lord, in the evening of their lives, we may meet some of them yet under thy word. Will thou also remember them in their homes? Will thou bring thy word home, O God? Will thou speak it home to their souls? By the power of thy Holy Spirit, remember also the young families. We think especially of the little children, O Lord, and those who care for them, their parents or babysitters, that we ask thee for the children and the young people this evening who are here in this house of prayer. May it not be a lost evening, but may this evening bring gain to them so that they will profit from the word and may receive something that no one can find in that whole wide world. Something that is greater than the portion of princes, kings, and queens. Oh, we ask thee for that true and upright faith. Make us wise, O Lord, unto salvation. Show us our foolishness. Show us our depravity, our stubbornness. But wilt thou also graciously break it? Oh, that love of God may be shed abroad in the hearts of an enemy, of a rebel, of those who oppose thee. We have taken up the arms against thee in the Garden of Eden, O God, and we will never submit and surrender. Never. But we read in thy precious word that thou art found of those that sought thee not. And that even today thou speakest to a gainsaying people who defy thee, who challenge thee in thy face. Behold, here am I. Here am I. May the snorting horse succumb. May a Manasseh know that the Lord, he is God. May a Saul of Tarsus become a poor beggar, a supplicant. Lord, touch the hearts of young and old, of men and women, of fathers and mothers. And wilt thou help us in proclaiming the truth of thy word. Undergird us from on high and anoint us with thy Holy Spirit. Oh, that we may be thy mouthpiece to the church, but that we may also fall away, that it will not be the preacher, but that it may be the Lord himself, not the servant, but the master whose voice will be heard in this evening. Oh, Lord, wilt thou remember the brothers of the consistory? We pray for the elders and deacons. We ask Thee for their families, O God. And we beseech Thee, Lord, to give workers in the vineyard now and in the future. Lord, especially when we think of the many empty pulpits, when we think of congregations who have no under-shepherds, Lord, may we then ask to provide in an unexpected and divine and gracious, undeserved manner. O God of the spirits of all flesh, that a man may be appointed also over our sister congregation in Picture Butte, so that the congregation of the Lord would not be as a flock without a shepherd. Lord, remember him who has received that call, come over and help us. Show him thy way, that he may not come and dare not come if it is not thy holy will and in thy favor. But could it be yet, Lord, that we in our church community of Southern Alberta may yet be gladdened with thy divine deeds. We ask thee for thy church all around the globe, in Europe, but also in South America, in Africa. Think of New Zealand and some of our young people who stay there at this time. We ask thee, Lord, for those in the congregation who have been brought to a milestone upon their pathway or their marriage path through life. We ask thee, Lord, also where new life has been born and life has been spared. Oh, that true thankfulness may be given. But where there is distress and many hardships and impossibilities, that thou mayest show to be that God of all flesh who says, is anything too hard for me? Ah, Lord, work yet almightily, and that not only to the healing of the body, but above all to the salvation of the soul. We ask thee for those who have no interest in coming to thy house. Lord, the days are so dark, our life so short, eternity never ending. And we may yet have the means of grace, but the Bible tells us that the day is coming, that there will be a hunger for the word of God, and they will go from the east to the west. They will not find it anymore. Oh, spare us yet. Keep us from going astray, from backsliding, from sinning against our soul, because we are such enemies of our own salvation, Lord. And those who sin against thee, they love death. We have chosen death. We have forfeited and lost all life in our deep fall in Adam, when we rebelled against thy majesty, when we preferred darkness to light. Lord, if we reject thy word, what wisdom shall we have? What dawn will there be? Oh, it is yet today in which we may work, but the night is coming in which no one will work, will be able to work again. May we take it to heart, that admonition not to work for the meat that perisheth, but for that which will abide forever. And then we ask thee for thy children, Lord, will thou also give them instruction, correction, but also consolation. They need it. They cannot do without it. And they have come, perhaps, with a cry in their hearts that there might yet be one word from thy sweet and holy lips, but they may also be in such a numb state. It has to be revived. It has to be made alive again. If the Lord would not be the first and the last, what would become of thy Zion? But thou art the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the first in thy seeking love, the last in thy unfailing faithfulness. Lord, may we ask thee for the work that's done from day to day in the homes, on the farms, and in our school, but also our young people who are in the work force or who are studying and being equipped. And Lord, be a wall around them. And will thou remember, O God in mercy, everything that awaits thy blessing on the mission fields, in our land and nation? Ah, we have reason, Lord, to acknowledge thee for what took place in the past days. We could have been given over to chaos in our country, to a party that would not only have destroyed much of the welfare, perhaps, but much worse. A party so opposed to the principles of thy word. A party where self-determination is everything. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we wish to cry unto thee for the party, for the government, for the prime minister who may continue to rule. And there is so much also in that respect that should cause us grief and concern. Oh Lord, how much we would desire to see that Christian heritage restored, to see the values and the norms of thy words respected and obeyed, the sanctity of life, if we think of the many unborn children, but also the sanctity of the day of the Lord, the sanctity of thy words. O Lord, remember Canada. Visit us graciously yet. And will thou remember us as congregations? We may humbly thank thee for a meeting of the members in this week in which there was a sense of unity. Lord, may we ask for our sister congregations and for our little sister in Calgary. Oh Lord, let thy word go forth with power. And may many yet be conquered by the rider of that white horse who goeth forth conquering and to conquer, and who will bring all the elect at his feet, all those whom he has received from the Father, and for whom he laid down his life. O thy counsel shall stand. Thou wilt do all thy good pleasure. We hope to hear of that once again. And we come to the last articles of that precious form of unity, that time-honored creed that we have been studying for several years already. Oh Lord, may it be of benefit this evening as well. Do more than we can ask. Be a surprising God and grant yet out of that fullness in Christ Jesus that can never be exhausted, Do it for thy name's, do it for thy covenant's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing together Psalter 151, stanzas 1 and 2, and then 5 and 6. O God, be merciful to me. What time I am afraid, I put my trust in thee. In God the Lord I rest, his word of grace I praise. Upon me are thy vows, O God, in whom I live. The two first and the two last stanzas of Psalter 151. In the meantime, your offerings will be received. congregation this evening, we wish to give our attention to the Canons of Dort, chapter 5, articles 11 through 13. May the Lord help us in instructing and also in listening. Articles 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 5 from our Canons of Dort. The scripture moreover testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that they may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent prayers, constancy in suffering, and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard to piety in those who are recovering from backsliding. But it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he hath ordained, that they who walk therein may maintain an assurance of persevering, lest by abusing his fatherly kindness, God should turn away his gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, the withdrawing whereof is more bitter than death, and they in consequence hereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience thus far. A sanctified knowledge. First of all, we wish to see how it is attacked. In the second place, how it is beneficial. And finally, how it is maintained. These three articles speak to us about a sanctified knowledge. A holy knowledge. The knowledge of perseverance, the holy knowledge that not one of God's people can fall away and perish. To receive that knowledge from above, you might say, is a sanctified knowledge, not just a book knowledge, but a knowledge imparted by the Holy Spirit. So, a sanctified knowledge. In the first place, we will see how it is attacked. Article 11 informs us about that, how this knowledge is attacked. In the second place, how it is beneficial. It's not harmful, this knowledge. It will not make slothful. It is beneficial. It's effective. It renders many fruits. And then finally, how it is maintained. In Article 13, we read about maintaining an assurance of perseverance. So a sanctified knowledge, how it is attacked, how it is beneficial, and how it is retained. Congregation, the canons of Dort. Yes, we may say it is a confession, it's a creed, it's doctrine, but it's more than that. It's a song. It is indeed a song of praise to magnify the works of a triune God. Is it not the Father who has loved His children before the foundation of this world? And who loves them to the very end? Is it not Christ who purchased His inheritance at the price of His own blood and will not allow one of His sheep and little lambs to be snatched, to be plucked out of His hands? Is it not the Holy Spirit who gives new life to a dead sinner, who imparts faith to their hearts? It will always abide with them forever and ever. Now, can God's children be sure of this? Is it possible for them to receive assurance of these wondrous things? Yes. Although degrees are different, but it's possible to be assured of that. It's possible. How can they come to that assurance? What is the way? We have seen last time, first of all, what the way is not, but then we have also seen what it is. Remember Articles 9 and 10. What it's not, and what it is, the way to that assurance. Now, in Psalm 56, we meet a dear child of God who had received that assurance. For this I know, for God is for me, or as it says in the Dutch Bible, for this I know that God is with me. He knew it. He had received that assurance, a sanctified knowledge. No, not in an emotional sense, not in a merely intellectual sense, but in an experiential sense. He had been instructed by the Holy Spirit in the school of grace. He had also received lessons in the school of tribulation and affliction. That's how he had come to that assurance in the midst of all his afflictions. This I know, for God is for me, that God is with me. Now, do all God's children have this assurance? No. Do God's children at all times have this assurance? No. In Psalm 56, we can see how it is attacked, how it is constantly under attack. And also our canons of Dort this evening speak about that, especially in Article 11. The Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. They don't always have that assurance. Their life is a constant battle. It is a continual fight. So the Dort Fathers speak of various carnal doubts, and grievous temptations, if you listen well, then you will understand it comes from the outside as well as from the inside. Those carnal doubts are found within themselves in their evil heart, their unbelieving and depraved nature. But those grievous temptations come from outside. So first of all, there are those carnal doubts. A true believer has to struggle with those doubts. A true believer is not someone who can just take his faith out of his pocket. Doubts will be there. That is a feature, that is a mark of a true Christian. It's not a mark of faith. No, in faith itself, there is no doubt. No more than there is darkness in light. But in the believer, there are doubts, and those who have never doubted should wonder whether they have ever believed. In congregation, these two things can be very close together. Doubt and faith. Carnal doubts and spiritual trust. Heights and depths. The moments that they may rejoice in God and may look to Him with confidence, and the moments that they sink into a deep pit again. Think of Peter on the waves of the Sea of Galilee. There are times that God's children say, I fear that I'm lacking everything yet. Times that they cannot see their way through anymore. And that with Asaph they lament, has God forgotten to be gracious? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Yes, someone says, but doubt, doubting is unbelief, isn't it? Well, I will not immediately say yes to that question. It depends on what you mean when you speak about doubts. We have to distinguish quite well, congregation. There may be doubts concerning the truth of God's word, that He made heaven and earth, that He is our creator, and that because of our sin He must punish us, and that yet He is willing to be gracious. We shouldn't doubt that. We shouldn't. We may not. We must not doubt all these things. And yet, what does man do? He places a question mark behind all those sure truths. Would the Bible be really true? Would a holy God really be angry with me because of my sins? Would the Lord really be willing to bestow grace on me? Doubts. Sinful doubts. Even God's people can be attacked with it. If you read Wilhelmus Abrakel in the Christian's Reasonable Service, he speaks about an atheistic heart. It can be so much of a burden even to God's children. So in that respect, yes, doubting is sinful. Is wrong. Is evil. However, someone may also doubt his state, his spiritual state for eternity. He may wonder, am I really a child of God? Is it well with my soul? And that doubt may not necessarily be sinful. There may even be good reasons to ask those questions. Congregation, if someone has talked himself into believing that all is well with his soul, whereas he is building on a sandy foundation, then it's not a curse for him to doubt, but it is rather a blessing if he begins to doubt himself. It may be the beginning of a true conversion. The Bible shows us that the heart of man is very deceitful. There are double bottoms. Our heart is like a house with not just one basement, but with 5, 6, 7 basements underneath each other. And there is so much hypocrisy and selfishness, and who can know it? Only the Lord knows it. But we need to tremble and ask for a little self-knowledge. Now, there is no reason to doubt God's word, but when it's about the sincerity of our motives, there may be good reasons to say, oh Lord, search me and know my heart and see if there is a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Can never ask that too much. Yes, someone says, but God's children need not doubt. Need they? That's true. We are not going to defend unbelief. Then we would become an advocate for the devil. And God's children this evening themselves know what a terrible enemy that unbelief is and how many tears it costs them, how often it has robbed them of their comfort and consolation. Oh, suspecting the Lord in His wisdom, in His power, in His love, in all His ways. Such a great sin. When the old Reverend Vogelaar, the father of the well-known, to us well-known Reverend Vogelaar, came to the end of his life, he said, children, it has often been dark in my life, and most of the time the blame was on me. I listened to the devil when he came with all his whisperings, and sad enough, I did not always just listen. I did not only listen to the devil and my unbelieving heart, but I even gave a chair to the devil, and I allowed him to sit down and to argue with him. Well, he was close to the end and close to the victory, and very soon he would be delivered from all darkness and all sin and all unbelief. But he still felt so ashamed, because all those doubts, those carnal doubts, they come forth out of that evil heart. Carnal, that means of the flesh, of the sinful flesh, the sinful nature, the old Adam. Those doubts issue forth from that sinful flesh. At times it may be specific sins that cause darkness. Bosom sins, darling sins. a desire for honor, pride, self-confidence, that immoral nature, you name it. There is so much. There's so much. And in the life of each and every one, it may be different again, but then it's no wonder that God's people go their way in much darkness. But even without a specific sin or a specific occasion, there is enough unbelief already in the heart of man. And our Lord Father speak also of grievous temptations, of heavy temptations. Asaph, not only in Psalm 77, but also in 73. We began with it this evening. He had so much anguish as a result of that. Many a child of God is sighing under certain temptations and afflictions. Some of them are living in poverty. They are kept at a short leash. Others have a sick body, have difficulty in their married life, have Belial children perhaps, suffer much grief and are full of weakness. Grievous temptations. They may be fatherly chastisements because the Lord casts his people into that furnace of affliction, and he does it out of love and not out of anger or malice or hatred. But when they are in that furnace of affliction, they cannot always see that. They may think that the Lord has forgotten them. And then the devil comes and he says, now look at it. What you have to go through and what you are experiencing, that shows that you can never be someone who is known by God. No, it was just your imagination. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren in the Bible, and we know it from the history of Job. How the devil will always accuse God's people before the court of heaven, and how he comes to that individual child of God and says, there is no help for you in God. There is no salvation for such a one. Is that only experienced at the beginning of their life as a Christian? No. No, it may be congregation that they took up their way in the light, in much light, and that now they must experience that the days of darkness are many, and that he had never believed that it could run so low. The experienced people of God, they said, welcome, welcome in the strife, when they placed their first steps upon the pathway to life. But they didn't understand it yet. Strife. So much strife. No. They were so confident, so self-confident often. And now, what is living in your heart? You dare not even speak about it to other people, do you? There may be curses, as if they are swearing at times within you. You're terrified. If you bow your knees, you quickly rise again. And you think, this is not how I can come before the Lord. And you dare not speak about it with anyone else. Grievous temptations. When the tree is shaken, and when the soul thinks, would God have ever begun a good work in my life, then it may be so dark. A nominal Christian, a mouth Christian, understands nothing of that. They think, what a strange religion is that. Now that's wonder. But we read in Article 11, but God, as a trumpet blast, but God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that they may be able to bear it. And by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of perseverance. So the afflictions and the temptations may be grievous, and the heart by nature is confederate with the enemy outside the gate. But God, He does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able. The burdens that He lays upon His children will not be too heavy. Do you believe that? Sometimes the soul is groaning and crying, Lord, it's too much, cannot bear that anymore. No, He is not mistaken. He knows what He is doing. He has weighed that burden before He lifted it up and laid it upon your shoulders. He has weighed that cross before He fitted that cross for you. And He may allow Satan to go far. It may lead to stumbling. It may lead to falls. But it will not lead to a final stumbling, to a final fall. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Is that not a special consolation that our Lord Father speak of, dear congregation? The Lord causes all things to work together for good for them that love God, called according to His purpose. He will even use those temptations to bring His children closer to Himself, to draw those sheep nearer to the Good Shepherd. There may be times that those waves come roaring over their head, but the Lord will send salvation. That is that divine but. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that they may be able to bear it. Oh, it lies secure in those pierced hands. Is that also your consolation? Or may you not comfort your heart with this? Are you still unconverted? Do you know nothing of that strife, of those carnal doubts and those grievous temptations? Ah, your state is deplorable. Much more deplorable than the condition of God's dear people, because they're in good hands. You're not in good hands. Ask the Lord to take you by heart, by hand, to make you one of His own. to whom this applies. What we meditate upon this evening. May your heart be filled with a holy jealousy, with an envy of those people. They may have to go through great depths, but it says that the Lord will also give a way to escape, and that by the Holy Spirit again He inspires them with the comfortable assurance of perseverance. May I draw a comparison for a moment? Do you know the people from Zeeland? The province of Zeeland? What's the coat of arms of that province? Looked her at a mergo. I struggle and I emerge. That could be the motto. That's the life of true believers. They struggle and they always emerge again. There is a way of escape. The Lord comes back to His own work again and again. So here we hear about affliction and the attacks, but also about that mighty comfort which the remonstrants wanted to take away, wanted to rob God's people from. But then in the second place, the sanctified knowledge is also very beneficial. If you go to Article 12, then there's something in the background. What is in the background? Well, you can find that in the at the end of this chapter, chapter 5, because that's where the errors are being rejected of the Arminians, one after the other. Now, if you look at the rejection number 6, let's read that. It says, the true doctrine, having been explained, the synod rejects the errors of those who teach, number 6, that the doctrine of the certainty of perseverance and of salvation from its own character and nature is a cause of indolence and is injurious, is harmful, is detrimental to godliness, good morals, prayers, and other holy exercises, but that on the contrary, it is praiseworthy to doubt. That's what the remonstrants said. It's not only permitted to doubt, but it's good. It's praiseworthy to doubt, because if you doubt, you will struggle. But if you know, you will lean back, you will become slothful, you will become careless and indifferent. They called the truth of the Reformation, the Calvinist doctrine, a very dangerous doctrine. It's not the first time that we meet this. Was it not last Sunday from Lord's Day 24 that the same question was asked about this doctrine than it was in that conflict with the Roman Catholic Church about the good works? This doctrine of grace, of pure and free and sovereign grace, is it not somewhat risky? Is it not dangerous? Doesn't it make people profane and careless? No, was the answer. Not at all. Because it is impossible that someone who has been cut off out of Adam and has been engrafted into the vine, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that such a person would not produce fruits of thankfulness. That was the answer. Remember it? Lord's Day 24 of our catechism. And that is precisely what not just the Roman Catholics said when they were confronted with John Calvin and with his followers, but also the free will people in the Netherlands They said something like that. If you're totally sure of your salvation, if you may know that you go to heaven and you will forever be with the Lord, it can make you careless. It can make you proud. It can cause you to sit down and to say, well, nothing can happen to me anyway. I will be saved, whatever happens. So, is it possible that this doctrine is misused? Of course that's possible. No one will deny that. It's possible to misuse any doctrine in the scriptures. And yes, there are people who boast in grace. And they don't live in accordance with it. Not at all. And you speak about a godly life, close to the Lord and far to the world, far from the... That they say, well, it's all by grace. And everything has been accomplished on Calvary. And the promises are for us. Are they not? That is how they mislead themselves and deceive their souls for a never-ending eternity. They comfort themselves with a kind of faith that does not bear the stamp of the Holy Spirit. So they misuse this doctrine. But the fault is not with the doctrine. The fault is always with us. The blame is upon that man who shows by misusing that doctrine that he doesn't know the power of that doctrine, that he has no love for God, that he has no spiritual understanding of the Bible. He may have a form of godliness, but not the power. And thus he becomes careless or proud. But that's not the case, dear children, in the life of God's true people. And we don't have to be afraid of this doctrine. What do I mean? If the Lord converts you, you will see so much of your sin that it grieves you. It grieves you. It causes pain. Have you ever been hurt? Hurt, for instance, because you touched the fireplace and, ouch. Then the next time you will be more careful, right? Because you remember that. Remember what happened. You become wary of that fireplace because you felt that pain. Now, when you feel pain in your heart because of sin, that's something different from talking about sin. Just talking about it. That can be done without pain. But in the way of true conversion, you begin to feel that pain. Then you want to stay away from that sin. And you discover that you can't. Because even when you flee from sin, sin does not flee from you. It's just like a dog that comes after you. And if the Lord shows you more of yourself, then you discover that dog is within you. It barks and it bites and you cannot get away from it, but it causes pain. You say, Lord, deliver me from this. You would wish to give everything for deliverance. All your money, but you cannot pay for it. You cannot. That's another painful lesson. You cannot. There's only one who can. There's only one who did it. That precious Lord Jesus. He paid with the dear, that costly price of his blood. And, oh, when you may see something of that in your life for the first time, then you bow even deeper. Then sin will cause you even more pain because it cost him his life. And you've been brought to love him so much, you don't want to offend him. You would like to live for him. And once again, you can't. And that causes more pain again. But there is that, it's not just bitterness. There is that sweetness in the heart. There is that drawing power. There is that wonderment. Oh, what has moved the Lord to give all that he had. His only begotten son. I couldn't give my only child to die for enemies. Now, if we talk about these things, and we reason, and yes, there may be a certain joy, there may even be some joy in doing Bible study and searching the scriptures, but as far as there is no affliction from outside, and there is no pain inside, it's not a living faith. And with that dead faith, with that dead conviction in our brains, we can easily talk about grace and then jump into sin and compromise with this world, but not with a living faith. If a dear child of God, in her poverty, in her guilt, may believe, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. She disappears. That makes so small and humble. When the Lord says, thy walls are continually before me. I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. It does not make God's child puffed up. On the contrary, our Dort fathers say, it is the real source of humility, of filial reverence. What does that mean, young people? It means respect and reverence for God in a childlike manner. Filial, not slavish, but childlike. It's the real source of true piety, because then you do not serve God in order to gain, in order to escape hell, in order to be rid of the consequences of sin, but you will serve him because you love him. He loved you first. That's why you love him. He is so worthy to be served. And this gives also patience in every tribulation. The generation to which the Dort fathers belonged had still seen people being burnt at the stake. They had seen martyrs standing in the flames, glorifying God and singing the praises of the Lord. They knew where they were going. It gave them patience in every tribulation. It did not make them slack in praying, but it was the source of fervent prayers and of constancy and suffering and in confessing the truth and of solid rejoicing in God. What do we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, John doesn't say, I hope. And perhaps it will happen. No, we shall see him as he is. Is that not dangerous, John? No. Verse 3. Because every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Who had more of that assurance than the Apostle Paul? Who was more active in the service of God than that same apostle who knew that God is the Alpha and the Omega? It didn't take away the life out of his prayers, but it rather kindled the fire that burned in his fervent prayers. We read in the Bible that the Lord has promised to be faithful to his children. And he has also promised that his children will be faithful to him. But in addition to that, in Exodus 36, the one but last verse, it says that the Lord, he will also be asked for it. There's a place for prayer in that chain, that divine chain. Why did those martyrs not give in? Because they had such a solid, stable character? No. But because they had been personally been brought to love this truth. And the Lord, he gave them strength. They could lean upon his arm. And they were privileged to carry that cross behind the Lord Jesus. It was joy. It was joy. Even in the darkest hours. And that's a joy the world doesn't know. It is a joy that you must taste. A joy that is not always there, but it comes back. The Lord is faithful. Precisely where the sinner is abased to the lowest. And God is exalted to the highest. And Christ becomes the only hope. That is where you meet people with a close life. At the throne of grace. So this doctrine doesn't make careless. It's the opposite. Careless people are startled by this doctrine because they will learn that it's not in their own power, their own hands. And they will learn when God gives it, oh, then, in a holy way, it is possible. And they know nothing of that. It's all their own doing. So this doctrine doesn't make careless people. Where that free will doctrine is being preached, everyone is careless. Because grace is presented in the cheapest manner possible. Everyone is careless. Or the preachers tell the people to work and to do something and drive them into that workhouse. Because grace is presented as helping grace. As cooperating grace. Man has to do something. It has often struck me, congregation, I feel much respect for those people in the Soviet Union who had to go through much suffering. But especially in the Baptist circles in the Soviet Union, it has often struck me that they do not believe in the final perseverance of saints. And why not? Because they have seen people fall away. They have seen people deny Christ under heavy persecution. So apparently, as they see it, it's possible to be a believer, a true believer, and yet you can lose your faith. When they hear about the 5 points of Calvinism, the 5 articles against the Remonstrance, no. They misunderstand it, or they understand it very well. Some of them are bitter opponents to this doctrine. You say it's dangerous. Because if you believe that God's children will never fall from grace, they might become careless. And instead of choosing to suffer for Christ, they may hide under their bed. It's dangerous. When people speak in that way, I always have to think of the EG men. The men in Nigeria on the mission field, some of them were very afraid of marrying in church. Because if you do so, you say, she is my wife, she is now my wife, tomorrow she is my wife, till the end she will be my wife. Then you bind yourself. And not only that, but your wife stands there and she hears it and she may think, I've got him. Whatever I do or fail to do, I may even stop cooking his food. He has promised to be faithful to me. Good. I've got him. So, don't promise that you will be faithful to her till death do us part. What's missing, young people? It's logical, of course, in our sinful, selfish words. It's very logical that they think that way. But what is missing? Love. Love. If you love one another, you don't want to gain from the other. You don't want to corner the other. And in that loving relationship between the Lord and his people, if a poor, worthless, hell-deserving sinner hears that God loves him so much, loves her so much that he will never let go of them, and that he says, on oath, I will bring you home forever. Whatever comes against you, I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. Then they say, Lord, how is it possible? They will not misuse that. Will not misuse that. And if people will continue to maintain that that is dangerous, then it only goes to show they do not know the power of that divine grace. They've never felt that pain in their hearts about sin and never felt the sweetness of that love, that everlasting love. They do not know the working of the indwelling Spirit, as we read in Article 6 under the rejections. The power of divine grace and the working of the indwelling Spirit in the lives of God's people. And the Lord gives assurance. There will also be dependence. We sing of that. Psalter 4:31. Hear, open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth. Believing in what follows in 4 and 5. Before we close with our last point. 4:31, stanzas 4 and 5. This portion of the Canons of Dort tonight speaks of a sanctified knowledge, and congregation, that refers to that assurance of perseverance. And we said it this evening, it's not in the life of every child of God, and if they may know it, it's not always there. I heard about the dear child of God in the Netherlands in the past few months. It's such a close life. She was given to know. She was reconciled with the triune God, and she was attacked. At the end of her life, she had such a sweet voyage over the past few years, and now close to the, perhaps very close to the harbor, such attacks. We have heard it before, how far it may go in the life of a child of God. We heard about Noah and Lot, about David and Peter. It may go far, but they will not go lost. They will not perish. The Lord will see to that. And even when they fall in sin, in their sinning, they are different from unconverted people. If they sin, on the one hand, it's worse than when unconverted people sin, because God's children sin against light and love, and they wound their tender conscience. It's worse. But as one of the old ministers once said, when they sin with shackles at their ankles. They cannot walk very fast, can you? When there are chains and shackles here, they can only do a few steps. And already they're pulled back. They cannot always come to the right place. That's a different thing. To become the guilty one before the Lord, that's a special benefit. Think about David. 6 months he lived in an unreal world where his faith was no longer functioning, and where he was not flourishing. He was so dry in his heart. But he was not in his element. He was not in his element. Even in their sinning, God's children are different from the natural man. They may have done a few steps in the wrong direction, but they'll have to return. They will return with shame. And sometimes they go further and further. Think of Solomon, David's son. There is a moment where they wake up again. Oh, they feel so unhappy. In that state where God is far, and that sweet joy is no longer tasted, but the Lord will raise them up again, and then that trust becomes alive. It was as if the fire that was smoldering under the ashes, it begins to burn again. And then what is the fruit? Will a true child of God say, well, then now I can do whatever I want, because I will be saved anyway? That is what the remonstrants made of it. But that is not the case. It says here, it makes them more careful. It renders them more solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord which he has ordained, that they who walk therein may maintain an assurance of persevering. It does not produce licentiousness, a happy-go-lucky mentality. Easiness, no. Disregard to piety in those who are recovering from backsliding, no. No. They become more careful. I dare not say they have learned their lesson, because they have to learn that lesson every time again. And when they think they have learned it, then they are close to another fall. And they will have to learn it all over again. But they become more careful. They become more afraid of themselves. They have burned their fingers. And the worst thing is they have offended God. They have caused Him so much grief. They have injured those holy virtues of God. And because of that, Jesus had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is why his sweat turned into big drops of blood. And he had to go through that deep, deep agony. God was offended. And it was so bitter to feel it. It was so painful, so bitter. Because to behold God's countenance is sweeter than life. And not to see that reconciled countenance of God, it is more bitter than death. And they could only say, I've brought it upon myself. There are no excuses. There are only reasons to aggravate my guilt. What do you think about Peter, congregation? When the Lord turned around and he looked at Peter, his heart broke under that look of love. And he went out weeping bitterly. He was brought back. Yes, the Lord brought him. The Lord also kept him from hanging himself. But the Lord sought him out, that good shepherd, as soon as he had risen from the grave. I believe that same afternoon there was that tender encounter. And the Lord took him apart, congregation. If I have something with one of my children, and that should be settled, or it should be laid to rest, then I don't call all the other children to be present. Then I say, let's sit together for a moment. Oh, in that tenderness, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took Peter apart. And what transpired there, we do not know. It was under four eyes. But Christ must have declared his love and made it known unto that broken disciple who dared not even call himself a disciple any longer, made it known what he had done on the cross. Now there was room for it. Now there was place for it. Not until Peter had become an unconverted sinner in his own sight. And then he was led into those mysteries. He was taken apart. And the Lord spoke it home. That word of forgiveness. Ah, there are people who forgive themselves their sins. And they make everything well again with a beautiful text. But that's not how it will go, congregation. That restoration, it's such a wonder. It's such a wonder. And when that happens after a deep fall in the lives of God's children, you might say then there is a break. There's a break upon it, upon their lives. Just as after a major surgery, a very painful operation, it's as if there's a break now on everything. And then they are so glad if they may see that gracious countenance of God again, shining in Christ. Reconciled, that's what it says in the original and also in the Dutch version. Not just his gracious countenance, but his reconciled countenance. It's well again, but it cost blood. It's well again between God and their soul. Ah, they become so afraid to sin again. They dread it that the Lord will have to turn away his gracious countenance from them again. And they do not leave sin primarily because of the consequences and because of that punishment or fatherly chastisement or because of the darkness that will follow upon it, but because he is so good. He is so worthy. They cannot miss him. And they're so afraid that tomorrow it will be different again. They say, "Oh Lord, lay it, bind it upon my heart, keep me from myself. Give me to walk circumspectly in thy ways, in tenderness and congregation." And in this way, that sanctified knowledge will be maintained. In this way. That comfort of that fifth point of those 5 points of Calvinism, as they are sometimes called, that comfort of God's preserving grace, and as a fruit of that, of their perseverance unto the end, that comfort is only enjoyed when there may be a close life, praying, "Oh, lead us not into temptation." Then they say, think of David in Psalm 51. It was not just that he had brought so much shame upon himself and that he had hurt his reputation and that he was now as a snapped flower. No, he said, "Oh Lord, the walls of Jerusalem, they are now broken down because I sinned and I've caused the enemy to blaspheme thy name. Oh Lord, I gave them a stick in their hands to beat the church. And those poor sheep, what have they done? But I have sinned. I've caused so much sorrow in the lives of other people. And that Christ was wounded in the house of his friends. It's all because of me." Our congregation, may the Lord keep us. Whether we know something of this life or not, may he keep us from bringing shame and disgrace upon our confession, upon not our church, but God's church and God's name. But above all, seek grace. Seek grace for your soul before it is too late. We will not stay here forever, here below. No. And we are yet in the day of salvation. Be ye reconciled. unto God. God is beseeching you. And we as ambassadors, we pray you in Christ, for Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled unto God. People of the Lord, may our walk be circumspect with caution, with tenderness, in that fear of God, lest we would bring darkness upon our soul and barrenness to our lives. And if it's dark in your life at present, what is the cause? And why is it that there are so few exercises? Is it because of sin, perhaps, that you hold on to, that you do not confess? Oh, the Lord says, turn again, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings, so that in that way you may come to that sanctified knowledge, or that you may again come to that sanctified knowledge. This I know, for God is for me. This I know, that God is with me. With me? Why me? O God, why me? Why such a one like me? Amen. Lord, we ask thee for thy blessing upon what was preached and heard in this evening hour. And, Lord, turn us not away in thine anger, but draw us near in thy love. Oh, cause us to believe thy word. Break that power of unbelief. We read about the people of Nineveh, that they listened to that message, that 40 days and the city would be overthrown, and they believed it. The king called a fast, and even the cows were dressed in sackcloth. Is this not a time, O Lord, to call unto thee? Eternity is telling us it is time to seek the Lord, and time is telling us that eternity is approaching with rapid strides. Remember us as a congregation, or whoever we are this evening, and bring us safely home, and forgive what was amiss, and may we humbly acknowledge thee for this quiet hour under the truth of thy word, O God, adorable God. Hear us in the forgiveness of our sins, and remember in particular him who was privileged to be in thy house again after such a deep way. O Lord, let thy hand rest upon him for good unto his eternal welfare. Amen. We sing yet Psalter 260 from our Psalter. We sing number 260 and thereof stanzas 5 and 6. All ye that truly love the Lord, hate sin, for he is just and pure. For good men light and joy are sown to bless them in the harvest time. The last two stanzas of 260. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.